I want us to look in the opening verses, verses 1 and 2 of the general epistle here of Jude. Now Jude is the author, as you can see, of this little epistle. It says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. His was a common name. It was first borne by Judah, the son of Jacob. Judah means praise. And of course we've been emphasizing today how we ought to praise the Lord. Now, according to the flesh, we find that the Bible says that he is the brother of James. Now, who is the James that is mentioned here? Because there are different James in the scripture. What we find about is this, that he was not only the brother of James, he was the son of Mary. The son of Mary and Joseph. And we find that recorded in the book of Mark's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 3, where it tells us about the family that Mary and Joseph had. And so therefore he was in the human family, as far as the eye could see, he would have been looked upon as a half-brother of Jesus Christ. But the reality about Jude and James was this, that as they were growing up and the Lord Jesus was in that home, we find that the Bible tells us and records that his brothers did not believe in him. So therefore, whilst they were growing up in the very presence of Christ himself, in the very home that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised, we find that his brethren did not believe in him. And that is recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 7. You'll find often when it mentions about the disciples in the scriptures and then his brethren, his mother and his brethren were outside when the Lord Jesus Christ was inside instructing his disciples. But the wonderful thing about it was this. There was something that happened that brought Jude and James to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And that was the cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because whilst it was true in those early days they did not believe in him, thank God through the work of the cross and what happened at Calvary and his glorious resurrection, we find that in actual fact, that they got gloriously and wonderfully saved. And after the resurrection, let me just show you this. It says in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, in the chapter 1, it says in Acts chapter 1, verse number 14, it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And that is the family, the human family, according to the flesh. It calls his brethren. It says his brethren did not believe in him, John chapter 7. Now it says that after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, and whenever they came back to the upper room, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Thank God they came to saving faith in Christ. And maybe there's someone here this morning, and maybe you're growing up in a family, and the rest of your loved ones, your mom and dad, saved, but friend, you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. I earnestly pray that God will complete that family, as he did here. That God will complete that family and bring every last one of the children in, that they might know the wonderful experience of God's full and God's free salvation. It's a wonderful thing when the family's closed in with Christ, when the family's saved, I remember whenever the Lord saved my dad, he was the last one to get saved in our family. And I can remember as a little boy raised up on that farm and going across the fields. And my brother was driving one tractor and my father was driving the other. And mom and the rest of the girls, the three sisters I had, we were all out bringing in the hay. And I remember us going across the fields after daddy got saved. And we sang the words of that hymn, "When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the roll is called up yonder, we'll all be there." My friend, it's a wonderful thing when there's a family united in Christ. And that's what happened here. Through the cross, through the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, thank God, James got saved, Jude got saved. And now we find, what did they do? We have the epistle of James. Who was that? That was the brother according to the flesh, that did not believe in Christ, and he came to saving faith in Christ. And then who's Jude? That was the brother of James. That's what it says here. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and the brother of James. Thank God he came to saving faith in Christ. Now, why did you notice the titles that's mentioned here? Because he says he's the brother of James. You notice whenever he says the brother of James, in reality he was acknowledging he was playing second fiddle, because he was just the brother of James. He was like Andrew. You remember Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. You never read about Andrew's sermons that he preached. You read about Peter's sermons, but you don't read about Andrew's sermons. But this is what you read. Andrew brought his brother Peter to Jesus. Not a lovely thing. If you are the means of bringing your brother to Christ, that you had the joy of leading your brother to Jesus Christ, and then God to use your brother to see multitudes of people saved. Remember the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls were saved. Who was the preacher? Andrew? No, Peter was. But I want to tell you this, on the day of reward, Andrew will be rewarded, because Andrew brought his brother Simon Peter to Jesus. And then God used him mightily. Yes, he played second fiddle. He was willing to take the second place. He was willing to take the second place. And so was Jude. You see, James was different. James became the leader, just like Simon Peter. James became the moderator of the church in Jerusalem. Jude didn't. James was the one that was known. He was the one that was out there in the front of leadership. Jude wasn't. But he was happy to take his place. Friend, it's good, you know, in the work of God. Not everybody can be in the pulpit. Not everybody can be in the eldership. Not everybody can be in the committee. Not everyone can be teaching. But I can tell you this, everyone's called to be a witness. You in your small corner and I in mine. And I'm not to occupy your place and you're not to occupy my place, but you're to stand in the place where God has called you to, and to be happy to stand in the place where God has called you. You remember when they built the wall of Jerusalem that had been broken down? Every man stood in his own place. Didn't take his brother's place. No, he stood in his own place. He builded the wall around his own house. He's happy to do that. And do you know what happened? The wall was completed. The wall was built. The wall was erected. Oh, that the day that every child of God in this congregation in Market Hill will realize, listen, it's not just the minister. It's not just the eldership. It's not just a Sabbath school teacher. It's not just a member of committee. It's everyone who professes the name of Jesus Christ. You have a part to play in building this work here in Market Hill, and to see it go forward. Yes, you, individually, every child of God. And so we find he simply says this, he's the brother of James. But notice what he says before that. He says, I'm the servant of Jesus Christ. Now, why do you notice he didn't pull rank here? Because what he could have said was this, He could have said, listen, well, you know who I am? I'm the brother, according to the flesh, of the Lord Jesus. I'm important, you know. Didn't say that. What did he say? He said, I'm the servant. Now that word servant means bond slave. I'm the bond slave of Jesus Christ. The word in its original denotes something. A servant means who was owned by and totally possessed by his master. In other words, he was someone who was sold out to Christ. And that's what's missing today. That's what's missing in our congregations. That's what's missing, my friend, in the work of God today. Here was someone, and yes, he was privileged. He was in the family there of Mary, as was Jesus Christ, who was the Son of the living God. And yet he says, listen, I'm the servant. I want to tell you, I'm happy. You see, a servant exists for his master at no other reason. He was saying, listen, I have no personal rights. We live in a day and age, let me tell you, I'm fed up people talking to me about, it's my right. Let me tell you, my friend, the curse of our nation is this. Everybody knows their rights. Nobody knows their responsibilities. But those two go together. They walk hand in hand. But what Jude was saying is this. I'm not claiming any personal rights because I am totally subservient to Christ. I'm a bond servant of the Lord Jesus. I'm a bond servant of the Most High God. And my friend, let me tell you, that's the greatest privilege that anyone can ever have. To be a child of the King. To be a servant of Jesus Christ is the noblest profession in the world. Are you happy just to be a servant of Christ? A servant? Or do you long to be something else or to be seen as something else? You see, it's not easy to find that attitude anymore. Sometimes people think that the word servant means to demean you. It's below you. Jude says this, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. There was no resentment in Jude that he was living under the shadow of his brother. He was happy to be at the disposal of the Lord Jesus. You see, it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Are you content today? Are you content? To be a child of God, or just a simple servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you hankering after something else that as yet you haven't got? Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. Now that's who was doing the writing. But now notice secondly, who's he writing to? Let's look at the verse again. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them, this is to whom he's writing, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Notice the threefold. And there you find, friend, in the great plan of salvation, you see the work of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It says he's writing to those who are sanctified by God the Father. And then he says he's writing to those that are preserved in Jesus Christ. That's the Son. And called. The calling of a man is the work of the Holy Spirit. And there you see the triune God in our great eternal plan of salvation. And I want to show you, it is an eternal plan of salvation as you look at those verses, or that verse. Notice what it says here. He's writing to those who are sanctified by God the Father. Now, the word sanctified can mean set apart. Set apart by God the Father. Now, when did that happen? That happened in eternity. Past. You see, the Bible says that we who are saved today, we have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We were set apart by God the Father before I was ever born, friend. Before I ever came into existence. Yes, before the world was formed. Before the foundation of the world, I was chosen in Christ. There's the eternal plan of redemption. It's amazing to know that before the earth or the hills in order stood or earth received its frame, that God chose me in Christ, that God chose me for Christ and for himself. The word means set apart, but the original meaning of that word, you see that word, where it says they're sanctified, the original meaning of that word is the same word as beloved. Beloved. So it says here, we are sanctified or we are beloved by God the Father. We have been set apart by love. Why did God choose me? Why did God set his electing love upon me, my friend? I will never understand it, but I believe the answer is simple. It wasn't because of me. It wasn't because of anything in me. Well, we have the answer when God said concerning Israel. Turn to the book of Deuteronomy and the chapter number 7. And now here's the secret. In Deuteronomy chapter 7. And it tells us there, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse number 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. He's speaking about Israel. He says, thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. Above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you. Why did he love me? Because he loved me. That's what God says. God says to his children, listen, I didn't love you. I didn't choose you because it was something special in you, because you're of greater number than the rest of the nation of the Lord. No, he said, I set my love upon you and I chose you because I loved you. The choice was his. And when it says that we're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, friend, I never understand why did God ever set his love upon me. He says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. It says in John chapter 13, having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. So when Jude's writing here, he's filled with the thrill and joy of this knowledge that these people, as well as he, were set apart by God the Father, beloved of God the Father. We sang the lovely hymn this morning, loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know. Oh, it doesn't start with us. There's nothing in us. And if there's anybody here this morning that thinks that God saved you because there was something special in you, I want to tell you, he made you special. It wasn't because there was something special in you. He made you his special child. And thank God, unto them that believe, he is precious. And we are precious to him. We've been sanctified by God the Father. So that's looking back into the eternity past, friend. God chose us and set us, his love upon us. But then notice what it says here. And preserved in Jesus Christ. Now there are two thoughts there. Because you see that word preserved in Jesus Christ in the original. It is the word for. Preserved for Jesus Christ. And friend, that's what God did. I want you, child of God, I want you to look back on your life. And maybe there's someone here and you've been saved in your older days. And you thank God for this wonderful salvation and God's love to you and God's grace to you and keeping you all those years. But let me tell you, my friend, there were many others, perhaps even you went to school with, and they have been taken away. They're no longer in this world. And yet God, in his grace and God in his mercy, he preserved you. And why did he do it? He preserved you for Jesus Christ. That's a wonder. He carefully watched over and guarded. He kept his eye upon you. And even when your feet were going the opposite way, God watched over you. That's how much God loved you. He didn't let you die and go to hell, friend. For God preserved you. For Jesus Christ. You know the Lord Jesus Christ prayed before he went to the cross? John's Gospel, chapter 17, we have the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that high priestly prayer, the Lord Jesus said in verse number 11, John 17, verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep thou through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou hast loved me before the foundation of the world. I was preserved for Jesus Christ. I stand amazed in his presence today. Totally unworthy and undeserving. But I thank God he set me apart. He set his love upon me, sanctified by God the Father, and then preserved in Jesus Christ. And thank God I am preserved today in Jesus Christ. Because he's not only able to save me, which he has, but praise God he's able to keep me and to present me faultless before his throne with exceeding great joy. So we see the work of the Father, the Son. And then notice the next and final description. And called. And there you find the work of the Holy Ghost. Called. Called with that effectual call in time. It was the 4th of June, 1957, as a little boy, God called me to himself. I remember that night, the late Edmund Sanford, a CWU evangelist, was preaching in a little hall outside Dungannon, Lache, near to where the Free Church is today. And there God called me by the blessed power of the Holy Spirit. And he drew me. He called me to Christ. Do you remember the Lord Jesus Christ was entering into Jericho? And outside the city of Jericho there was a blind man sitting. His name was Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. And as he sat there, somebody told the blind man that Jesus was to pass that way. And as the Lord Jesus Christ was passing that way, Zacchaeus cried out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still. And Jesus instructed those people to go to Bartimaeus. You see, there was a crowd around the Savior. And he said, "Listen, go to him and tell him, he calleth thee. He calleth thee." There were many in that gathering that day, but Jesus called Bartimaeus. The Lord called him. And that night that I sat on that gospel mission, friend, God called me. The blessed Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, who came at the promise of the Father and the Son. And thank God the Holy Spirit drew me, called me effectually, according to God's sovereign purpose. Salvation. And that's why I'm saved. And that's why the hymn writer rightly says, "To God be the glory." For salvation, my friend, there's not one of us can boast in anything. Thank God I can only boast in the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Paul cry out? "I will glory in the cross." Not in myself, not even in that the fact that I'm saved. I'll glory in the cross. I'll glory in the cross work of Jesus Christ. My glory is in him. To God be the glory. And Jude's writing an epistle. To those who were saved. How were they saved? Because they were sanctified by God the Father. They were preserved for Jesus and in Jesus Christ. And they were called by God the Holy Ghost. That lovely chapter of Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8 it says these words. And we know verse 28. "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." And you know, in the eternal plan of salvation, friend, Thank God, God's not going to stop until the day he brings me home to glory. He's never going to let me go. He's never going to let me down. Praise God, he will be with me always, even unto the end. For I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. Now, friend, listen. Because we are set apart, beloved, preserved, and called, we are therefore the recipients of God's choicest blessings. And with this I close this morning, and I'm only just mentioning them. Go to verse 2. Mercy unto you, and peace, and love be multiplied. In my salvation, I've experienced the mercy of God. You know, there are two words in the scriptures. Let's understand them. We have the grace of God and we have the mercy of God, and they're not the same. The grace of God is that God gives us what we do not deserve. The mercy of God is that he doesn't give us what we do deserve. I deserved hell, but thank God he's given me heaven. I've experienced the mercy of God. The outward manifestation of God's pity and love. Do you remember what the old publican cried in the temple? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, I don't deserve it. But he threw himself on the mercy of God. You're unsaved, let me tell you. I, like you, deserved hell. But one night, by the working and pleading and drawing of the Spirit of God, I threw myself upon God's mercy. I cried out, Lord, be merciful to me. I'm the sinner. And because of that, thank God there's something else I experience. Mercy unto you and peace. Now thank God I have the peace of God. The word peace means to join or bind together that which had been separated. Thank God, I'm bound together with Christ. And there's none can separate us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Thank God there's nothing that can separate the child of God when you're in Christ Jesus. Mercy and peace and love. Beloved of God. That's where it all started. I'm loved of God. Maybe there's someone today, and maybe you're downcast. You feel there's nobody cares. Nobody understands what you're going through. Nobody understands the trials. Nobody understands the hurt. Nobody understands the pain. And it's not true. You're loved of God. He understands your sorrow. He understands your heartache. He understands the hurt. And what he tells you to do, because he loves you, casting all your care upon him. Just roll it off on me. Bring it to Jesus. Tell him. Tell him. Tell him what? Tell him all. Tell him all. And the wonderful thing about the Lord, as I finish this morning, is this. You know, there are people you could tell. And you say, I don't want you to tell. Now, that's between you and me. And I want you to keep faith with me. And they'll tell you, oh, no, I'll not break my promise, and I'll not breach your trust. And friend, you go around the corner, and it just faces you. That's not like our Lord. Remember, the Bible said, he's the faithful one. The faithful God. Oh, yes, he cares. He understands all my grief. Mercy, peace, love be multiplied. It's an abundance. It's abundance. He's not a miserable giver. He giveth and he giveth. They give it again. Oh, trust him. Trust him. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And he shall direct.